Amen. Thank you, Miss Mary, and hopefully you recognize that. Mary, did you know? We're in Luke's gospel tonight, and I think Luke helps us get us some insight on everything she did know and understand about the miraculous birth of the Messiah that would come through her. And as we're preparing our hearts for Christmas, I hope you're getting ready. It's only 2.5 weeks away, and the amazing thing is there's always lots to do, right? So listen, but don't be like a Martha, right? Be like a Mary. Meditating, thinking about, contemplating the significance of what we celebrate at this time of year. It's easy to be get caught up in everything, right? All the hustle and bustle and everything, and miss the real significance of it. So as we're preparing our hearts for Christmas on Sunday evenings, walking through Luke's gospel here in Luke chapter 1, we're preparing our hearts for the coming of Messiah, our Savior. Listen, we already celebrate that He's come once. We're looking forward to His coming again. I'm in Luke chapter 1. As Dr. Luke has given us historical account, he did all the research, and so what he records for us here, he probably went and interviewed Miss Mary and found out what she did know and what she did experience and everything that she had been pondering in her heart, as he would tell us, as the things that appeared and happened to her. She would contemplate those things, the significance of these angelic appearances and all the things that people were saying about the baby that would be born, and when Christ was born in the temple, when Anna and Simeon both saw the baby and celebrated His birth. And you just stop and think for a moment what significance that would be for a teenage girl, right, to give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah. I can't even begin to fathom what that, I mean, it's amazing enough just to give birth to a baby, right? I mean, but to the baby that would be the one who saves the world and offered the sacrifice that God would accept for our sins. We're thankful for that tonight. We're reading tonight a very familiar passage when Gabriel appears to Mary. So if you want to find that, Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 26 down through 38 tonight, and or at least preach through that section. And this is important to understand. There's some important concepts that take place in this section of Luke's account of the birth of Jesus and the things that happened before that. And in preparation for that, and of significance here in this section that we'll cover is some confusion that actually happens about Mary, and has actually led one particular faith, I believe, astray in what they believe about who Mary is and what she's able to do. And we'll highlight that because as a good shepherd, I want you to be able to speak into people's lives and to be aware of truth and to help correct error with gentleness, of course, always. Correcting those that maybe disagree with us. But we have a responsibility to bear witness to the truth and stand fast for it and not be ashamed about it. It's God's truth, not ours. And so we want people to know the truth, and we want to tell it to them in love. And so we'll see the significance of that in just a moment. But we want to see not only tonight what happened with Mary. We saw last week Zechariah and Elizabeth and the message that was announced to Zechariah there in the temple when he was serving the Lord faithfully. And the amazing thing about the birth of a baby, now it was the birth of the one who would prepare God's people for the birth of this baby we're going to talk about tonight and the one that's being promised that would be born. And it's interesting how these two pictures that are presented back to back of events leading up to the birth of Messiah are significant. But if you found with me verse 26, I'm going to start there. You can just follow along with me. And the sixth month, now the significance of that is the fifth month that was mentioned back in verse 24, 5 months since Elizabeth had conceived and hidden herself. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." That's the significant verse section that we had to make sure we understand tonight. "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled in his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then I'm meaning an angel, right? But Luke is highlighting that she is pondering, wondering about what was said, not what she saw. I mean, we don't see angels every day, right? But notice what Luke is emphasizing here, this manner of introduction, of greeting that was given. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, You will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Father, that's our King, Lord, that we're learning about tonight. It's your Son. It's the one who, Lord, we've surrendered to and put down our little scepters and surrendered, and one day we'll cast our crowns before. Because, Lord, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And, Father, we give thanks tonight that according to your plan, Lord, you brought forth your Son. Lord, at just the right time. Lord, I pray you help us understand some of the significance of what was spoken to Mary, what was spoken through your servant, your angel, Gabriel. Lord, and even how you confirm that message for her, and Lord, how you confirm it for us, and our response, what it should be like when we know these truths. And so, Father, may our hearts, Lord, take this truth in tonight. May the familiarity with this passage not cause us, Lord, to tune out, Lord, but may it desire, but it create a desire within us to really focus even more, Lord, because there's so much depth to your word and to you. And Lord, may we hunger to know you through your word tonight. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice four things tonight. First, notice the one who sent. God sends Gabriel now on another mission, a mission to announce the birth of a baby. Last week we saw him. He was sent by God to make an announcement to Zechariah there in the temple as he served. Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for months, probably years, and they were desiring a baby. And of course, Elizabeth was barren, and Zechariah was old in age. And how in the Lord would it be possible for them to have a child? And yet, as he's there serving, just by chance, right? No, by the plan of God. He's there in the temple serving as his allotted time had come. And while he's there presenting the incense, the prayers of God's people up, the angel Gabriel appears and says, "The Lord has answered your prayer. Answered your prayer. You will have a son. You will have a child of significance, one that will prepare the hearts of God's people, the one that will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the sons and bring reconciliation and restoration. The one that was promised from Malachi the prophet, the one we should long for and wait for and look for. And we'll find too, like Simeon and Anna, that we're looking for that Redeemer, looking for that consolation of Israel, expecting, you know what, when God speaks, he's going to keep his word and he's going to do exactly what he says." And so Zechariah, that was the first one that angel Gabriel met and gave that announcement. But now he is sent by God to the city of Galilee. He's no longer down here in Jerusalem now. 5-6 months later, he's gone up to Galilee, the sea, the region of the Gentiles, the city of Nazareth, one that wasn't really well respected by the people in Jerusalem because there were so many Gentiles up there. And the Jews that lived there, they you know, why are you living around all those Gentiles? They didn't have much regard for them. It was really surprising, too, when you stop and think about it, that even when you go to worship, there was a court for the priests, there was the court for the men and for God's people, but there was also a court for the nations. And there should have been an appreciation and realization of the promise that was made to Abraham that God intended for the blessing to be to the whole world, to not just the Jews. But they had no regard, really, for people that chose to live up there. And so Jesus is born there in this, well, the announcement was that he would be announced that he would be a Nazarene. And so that's where Mary evidently was from at that time. And so this virgin is there that he appears to, and she is betrothed to a man. Now, that's significant, that word betrothed, okay? And it's very important that you and I have a proper understanding of the Jewish rite of marriage. Because how this worked and it's such a beautiful picture for us of the promises of our coming Savior and our King. Do you understand how the Jewish rite of marriage took place? A young man, he'd be working one day and he'd be seeing, he'd go, "Oh, wow, Dad, I like her. We need to have a talk with her dad." And the dads would meet and they would have a discussion and they would approve of the marriage of the son and of a daughter. And those two families would meet and a contract would be signed, a proposal would be made, and a ketuvah contract would be signed where a bride and a groom, they would pledge themselves to one another to be engaged, we would call it today. And what would take place is that man would then go to his father's house and begin to prepare a place for his bride. Why? Because at some hour when she is not expecting it, he would show up and he would snatch her away. And he'd take her away to his father's house. And they were supposed to be expecting that. Does this sound like anything else you and I, as the bride of Christ, should be expecting? Yes. It's our coming of our bridegroom one day, Jesus. We should be looking forward to this. We've been betrothed to him. Now, the wedding hasn't been consummated anyways, but it's a picture in the eyes of everyone that this young man, this young woman, they are wed. They are considered married. And they sign a contract. They drink a cup of wine and pledge themselves to one another. And it's kind of like with this ring, you know, the engagement ring that we wear. You're pledged to someone. And there's an expectation of fidelity and a preparation of one's heart for a lifetime of commitment to one another. And so that's why over in Matthew's gospel, when Joseph discovers that Mary is with child, the angel has to appear to him there as well, right? And say, now listen, this is of the Lord, okay? Joseph, being a just man, could have put her away. Why? He could have divorced her because she had violated that engagement period where they were considered married, though they hadn't had the marriage ceremony yet. In the eyes of the people, what he had considered, what would have happened is she would have been considered guilty of committing fornication. And so she is betrothed to him. She is pledged to him. She is going to be married to Joseph at some point. And so he comes to her, and she is of the, Joseph, of course, was also of the house of David. And this virgin's name, a significance again, Luke is highlighting this. This is critical for us to understand so that when we understand the birth of our Savior, he's coming and to a woman who is a virgin, and that is a fulfillment of what Isaiah was said would happen over in Isaiah chapter 7, when a prophecy was made there that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child, and that child would have significance for you and for me. Isaiah would later say, you saw that in chapter 11 there, as we read that scripture from Isaiah 11, there would be a shoot that would come from Jesse. You know why there had to be a shoot? Because the vine that God had planted, Israel, when he had planted that vineyard there and planted it, Isaiah chapter 5, and put a security house and walls around that vine to protect it. That vine was supposed to bring forth good grapes, good fruit, and it didn't. It brought forth stinky grapes, and literally that's what it says in the Hebrew. And Isaiah says that fruit wasn't, that vine wasn't fruitful as God had intended, so we needed a shoot to come forth from that, a real vine. That's why when it's significant over in John 15, when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, he's the one true vine. And you better be connected to him or else you're not going to be fruitful in life. But he wants us to be connected to him and be fruitful in life. He's the promise. That's not just an illustration of horticulture that Jesus is giving. He's saying, I am the true vine, the one that God intended for his people to be. And I'm that shoot from Jesse, from the root that comes from him. And I'm the one, listen, that the Spirit of God is upon. And this is all important to understand, that all these promises, there's so many promises pointing back to God's faithfulness to keep his word. Not just in Isaiah, we'll see even in Genesis, allusions to Samuel as well, and the throne of David. Man, praise God, he keeps his word. And so since he keeps his word, he's already proclaimed his promises, and now he sends a messenger that says, here, it's going to be fulfilled. Gabriel, the angel, comes. And angels, of course, are the messengers of the Lord. They bring the response of God to his people after they've prayed, or a reminder of what God has said. And so when he came in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Well, as this angel comes, we're not surprised that he's coming and bringing a message. He's bringing a message about redemption, God's plan. He has already announced there in the Old Testament, but now is coming to fulfillment. But this little phrase right here in verse 28 is significant, what the angel announces, because some take this and misinterpret it and misunderstand it. And you can't really see it as much in the English as you can when you read the Greek and the original language in which it was written. and what God inspired. But when he says they're highly favored one, that Mary is to rejoice, you know, some take that and they believe that Mary is a dispenser of divine grace. The Catholic faith believes this. That's why there are those that pray to Mary. They say they're Hail Marys. They call on her for grace. In fact, it's gone so far that some even consider Mary now an equal with Christ as a co-redemptrix, one that's a redeemer like Christ. Now, that's really getting out there, isn't it? Now, stop and think about this. This isn't what the text is telling us. What it's saying, and it's fascinating in the Greek, is it's saying, Hail, favored one, highly favored one. Literally, listen, you have been favored by God. Now, we understand the English language, okay? I know it's challenging sometimes, and all of us enjoyed ELA when we were growing up. There's a difference between active voice and passive voice, right? Active voice means I do an action. I hit the ball. Passive voice means I was hit by the ball. The action affected me. In the Greek right here, it's in the passive voice. And so what it's saying is Mary is not the source of grace. She's the recipient of grace. Now, why is that significant? Well, if you build your faith on the truth, the idea that you have to go to Mary to get grace, you've lost the point. You've missed the point. The point is not that Mary is the one we go to get grace. We go to the high priest Jesus to get grace. Amen? He's the dispenser of it. He's the one that makes grace. What would John say in his gospel? That in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word, what? Became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him in what? His grace, right? He was full of grace for you and for me. And so it's important to understand that. And then we have a proper understanding of who Mary is. In fact, what's significant is if you put in the margin of your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, over there in Ephesians chapter 1, it's interesting. Paul would say of all believers, this same phrase that he says of Mary, highly favored one, that all the children of God, all the saints of God, have been highly favored by him, just like her. Now stop and think about that. If it's good for Mary, then it'd be good for us, right? As well, to be in that privileged position and then worthy of worship, as they say and believe that we should go to Mary and worship her. We don't believe that. No. Praise God. Listen, there's none righteous, no, not one. The favored one is Jesus, the one that can dispense the grace. All of us are recipients of it. And that's something to rejoice in of itself. So listen, when you perhaps have Catholic friends and you want to speak to them, just let the text speak. Ask them to explain. Help me to understand this section right here when it says she's highly favored. And then just point them over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and say, well, what about all the rest of us then? We're in the same boat as Mary, those that have been saved by God, those who have been favored by him. And it's a privileged position to be in. It's not anything in you and me, I can tell you. Amen? Is not anything in her. But what we do have is a picture that she has been favored by God. Blessed are you among women. Of course she would be blessed. The one that would be the promise, listen, given all the way back in the Garden of Eden, that there would be a woman through whom a seed would come. Now, we're not going to have a biology lesson here tonight, but we all understand this quite clearly, that the seed is always found in men, not in women. Women have eggs, right? And so we understand that's the way God designed the genders and the responsibility they have to bring forth life. But is there one woman that would have a seed? Who might she be? Where might we discover who is she? Well, she's right here. This one that's going to give birth, in an amazing way, in a miraculous way. And that's going to bring forth the Son of God. And through him, bring grace to this world, mercy to this world. All because he is the one that brings salvation. Now, Gabriel is sent to her, but Mary is surprised at what he says. As she says in verse 29, that when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And considered, what manner of greeting is this? What does he mean, I'm favored by God? What does he mean that I am blessed among all the women? Of all the women. I mean, you stop and think about that promise that was made over in the Old Testament. And the promise that was made of the seed of Abraham that would come. And of the seed of David that would come. And that long, you know, that's why the genealogies were so important. Someone was going to give birth to that seed. The seed that would crush the serpent's head. The seed that would be the blessing of Abraham. The seed that would reign and rule on that throne. What Jewish woman wouldn't want to think, could that be me? It's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. And she's pondering, wondering about this greeting. She's troubled at it. Not troubled just at the fact that an angel has appeared. I think I'd be troubled at that myself, right? But this saying, what is being said, why? Because the significance is what is being spoken here, that the messenger, the message that is brought by God's angel, his messenger, Gabriel. And so the angel says to her, listen, Mary, as he had to tell Zechariah as well, don't be afraid. Why? You have found favor with God. It's always God's favor. You look in the Old Testament, it's always God's favor upon individuals in bringing forth redemption and doing amazing things. Whether it was a baby in a basket that found favor with God and would bring the one that would deliver his people from bondage, or whether it was one who built a great big boat with his sons and God's favor was upon that to bring redemption through the floodwaters. All the time you're seeing favor upon individuals, and that is a divine choice, nothing that any of us ever do. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call what? His name? Jesus. Jehovah saves. God saves. Now, we know over in Matthew's gospel, this is the same thing that the angel had to say in a dream to Joseph to let him know, listen, the child that is in her womb is the one that is going to be named Jesus. You're going to name him Jesus because he will save his people, your people, from their sins. This is significance. It's a term that we get Yeshua or Joshua from. God saves. God, Jehovah saves. And so he is the one that is coming to bring salvation. And the significance of him is in all these different phrases that are just then put together that the angel announces. He will be great, be called the Son of the Highest. And have you found that over anywhere in the Old Testament, that a son would be given to us? I mean, have you ever considered what Isaiah chapter 9 says? That unto us a child is born, the humanity of Christ. Unto us a son is given, the deity of Christ. And what does Isaiah say about this one? And the government shall rest, what? Upon his shoulders. And of his throne. Listen, he will be the one who is just like the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is this one? Well, Mary is being introduced. She's going to carry this one within her womb. He's the Son of the Most High, the highest God. He is and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. So in this verse, you have the highlight on both the humanity and the deity of Christ and this God-man that's going to come. And the promises that were made to David, you can write in the margin of your Bible, 2 Samuel 7:14. It's easy to remember, 2 times 7 is 14. 2 Samuel 7:14. There the promise was made to David that one of his descendants would reign forever. Well, you know what? I don't know. I've read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles. I've read about all those kings. There wasn't a perfect one among them all. And the last time I checked, not a single one of them reigned forever and ever. Where there should be an anticipation. When is that king coming? That's why, listen, when the Magi appear and they show up and they go to Jerusalem, because that's where the king is at, right? And they go and say, we're here to see the king. Oh, you mean Herod? No, no, no. No, not him. Well, when you find that king, make sure you tell me. By the way, scribes, where is this king supposed to be born? Oh, in Bethlehem. That's what Micah said. And he's going to be born there. They should have been expecting, looking forward, anticipating God's fulfillment of his word. If we really believe God's going to fulfill his word, why not believe him? Take him at his word. And so this promise that had been made to David had never been fully fulfilled. I mean, he had some good, there are a few good kings in there. Josiah is a great king. Solomon was at first, and then he married all those women, and he went wayward, right? We'll read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes sometime, right? But it's interesting, that promise that was made had not yet been fulfilled. But here, now this one will be, God will give him the throne of his father David. And that throne, that reign, is an eternal kingdom. One that we look forward to, one that we expect. I mean, we are saying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Establish that kingdom. I'm looking forward to that day. A kingdom where righteousness dwells. Amen. We need one who reigns and rules with a righteous scepter. Now, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, I found that significant to me. Why would he mention Jacob? You know what Jacob's other name was, right? When the Lord renamed him? Israel. Why would he refer back to Jacob? And why would he call on him and remind him that this, he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever? Well, you remember, before Jacob got his name changed, God had to open Jacob's eyes. You know why? The promises were Jacob's in the womb. And yet he fought and wrestled almost all his life to achieve the promises that were his by birthright, even though he was born second. He came out a heel grabber. Remember grabbing his brother's heel? And as he came out, he's the one that you know, manipulated, tricked his brother into selling his birthright. And here, I'll give you a bowl of porridge, right? Just give me your birthright. His brother not even realizing the significance of what it meant to be the firstborn. But all the promises were his in his mother's womb. And yet he wrestled and manipulated, even lying to his father. You remember when his mama said, I got a plan. We're going to get this blessing upon you and not upon your brother Esau. Let's put this goat, this woolly hair on your skin and we'll trick your father. His eyes are dim and he can't see and he'll bless you and not Esau. And so that blessing came, and then he had to flee for his life. And all his life he was manipulating, even when he was there with Laban, manipulating and with the sheep and all the things. And yet all the promises were his. What's amazing is it's at the end of his life where he stops and pauses and reflects, and he looks back in Genesis 48 and 49. When he looks over his life and, you know, here's the truth. The Lord has shepherded me all these days of my life. God has been there. He's an older man reflecting back. And in the Hebrew, it says that God was my shepherd. He shepherded me and has watched over me, even though I tried to do everything I could to make things happen in my own way. God was the one in control. And the promise that was then given to one of his sons, Judah, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 6, it says there that the scepter would not depart from Judah. That there would be one who would come and who would reign from the tribe of Judah, and that scepter would reign and rule over all the brothers. You would stop and think it would have been Joseph if you go back and read Genesis. I mean, right? Genesis, God gave the vision that all the brothers would bow before Joseph, but that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for it to come through Judah. And so this promise that there would be one who would reign over the house of Jacob forever, Genesis 49, verse 10, and also a promise that frankly was made back to Abraham in Genesis 17, 6 and verse 16 to Sarai, that kings would come forth from this seed, would come forth from Abraham and Sarai. This is the promise. All these things are being fulfilled. Praise God, he keeps his word. And this king that we're expecting and looking forward to, his kingdom has no end. So as Mary is surprised by this announcement, all these things that are told to her, Mary's son would be this one. The child who would be born would be the son of God, the son who is given, that the government will rest upon his shoulders. And that's the one that we sing about and celebrate. And even as we're mindful of all these creches and all these nativity sets, and we look at them and we stop and think, you really have to ponder about, it's more than just the baby. Stop and think about the significance of the one that was born, what he represents, what he brings, and why we look forward to his second coming and that reign and that rule. How is this going to happen? Mary says, "This doesn't. How can this be? I don't know a man. I'm still a virgin. I've kept my vows. How is this possible?" And the Lord says, or Lord's messenger, Gabriel says to her, listen, here's how this is going to happen. Let me just help you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. That's significant. I'll show you in a minute why. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary is surprised by the announcement and what's told. And then she says, essentially, how can it be possible? And so it's amazing. The messenger says, well, here's how it's going to happen. And here's a sign to prove to you that it's going to happen. What's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to come over you. Literally in the Greek, the idea is there's going to be an eclipse. He's going to overshadow you, right? It's kind of like, I write in the margin of our Bible right here, Genesis 1. Because you remember in the creation account, what does it tell us when God created the heavens and the earth? What does it say? The Holy Spirit brooded over the waters. You know that passage where it says there, the Holy Spirit was there, bringing forth life, bringing forth everything. And as the Spirit was there, the Spirit's here as well in this work, this amazing creation about to take place, right? Now, this isn't the birth of Jesus like his first existence. No, he's always been the first. He's always been the eternal Son of God. But this is him taking on flesh and coming into the order, the created order that he made. The Spirit was there. The Spirit is here now. The Spirit is always present when there's new life. You never noticed that? Stop and think about that. Whenever new life takes place, it's the Spirit of God who works in a person's heart. It's the Spirit of God who brings forth life from death in our hearts. Amen. Praise the Lord for that tonight. The Spirit was there, and the Spirit will overcome you, and you're going to conceive of a child. How is this possible? Well, let me just give you an example where God has brought forth life when it seemingly there was nothing but death. Elizabeth, she was barren. She couldn't have a baby. But Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a child. And in fact, what was impossible with man? I mean, nothing is impossible with God. This is also the promise over there that you find that when Abraham, the promise was made to him, you're going to have a son. How is that possible? I mean, I know how old I am. Sarah laughs in the tent. How is it possible that I can have a child? Does he not know? I mean, I'm barren. See, nothing's impossible with our God. Amen. But there's a faith here. There's a belief here. There's a truth here that the God that we worship, the God we serve, is one who's always bringing forth things to life from what appears dead. That's the resurrection, isn't it? That's what Jesus would say himself. Listen, unless this seed in my hand dies and falls to the ground, it can't bring forth life. What seems to be impossible with God is, or with a man, is not impossible with our God. And we should be reminded of that. In fact, you know what's fascinating? You stop and go over to the Old Testament and you see the prophet, he walked down into the valley of bones and the word came to him and said, can these bones live? Can I bring them forth to life? The prophet's eyes were open because the bones started rattling, right? And they came together. God reminded the prophet there, listen, when it seems dead and there's no hope, I still can work. That's our God. Don't ever forget it. Amen. Zacharias and Elizabeth, their eyes have been opened for 6 months now. Mary's eyes are now opened. Do our eyes need to be opened tonight? Because God can do it. It looks like it's dead. There's no hope. No, have faith. Believe. God's able. If it's his will, he'll do it. And that's the significance of this sign, this testimony to Mary, that God has the power to bring forth life. That miraculous things can happen. She hears this and she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. This is the key phrase I underline in my Bible. Let it be to me according to your word. Someone has been sent. She's surprised. She sees the sign that is Elizabeth. And now she just simply surrenders. The picture here when she says a maidservant, the word is of one who's willing to do the will of her master. Someone who wants to be a servant of the Lord. Now, too many make mention of her surrender. And what we need to realize this is that her yieldedness, her surrender to the Lord, is how it's possible that God could actually work through her to be done according to his word. It's what Paul would say over in Galatians chapter 4, that at the proper time, when God intended, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. Praise God. To bring us who weren't children of God into the family of faith. And so as we understand, listen, does Mary really understand the significance of what this is going to cost her to be a servant of the Lord? Stop and think about this for a moment. She is probably a teenage girl. She is a virgin. And suddenly she's going to be expecting a child. I mean, what will it mean? What will it cost her? I mean, will Joseph, what will Joseph say? Did she ever, I wonder what she pondered and wondered about that. What will he think when this happens? When he sees this? When he discovers this? Well, Matthew tells us how God worked through that, amen? How an angel appeared in a vision, in a dream to Joseph and helped him to realize God's plan. But you know, you stop and think, listen, they're betrothed. She's expecting. I mean, what will the people think? Will the people say anything? Did the people say anything? Do you know they did? Do you know they did? There's a clue to that over in John's gospel, John chapter 8. When Jesus was confronting the Pharisees about who are the sons of Abraham, who are the children of Abraham. And you know, he reminded them, listen, you're of the father, you're the devil. That's who you're children of, right? You remember that? And they said to him, even then, they said, well, really, you're a son of Pornia, you are a son of fornication. They knew something about his birth didn't make sense. They knew. They didn't know the significance of it. Mary did. Joseph did. They pondered it. She pondered it all the days, Luke would tell us, of her life, wrestling, wondering, what is the significance of this? What is the significance of this? But she would have to be surrendered to the Lord's will, despite what those around her might say. And there would probably be pain through that. But praise God, she remained faithful, gave birth to the Son of God. Praise God. She cared for him, raised him, and was there when he was crucified. Pondering all these things in her heart all the days that she raised him. Praise God. Listen, let's keep her in her proper place. She was blessed among women, but she's not the one we go to. But her Son is. He's our Savior and he's our Lord. Listen, as we're getting ready for Christmas, it's important, listen, to make sure that we're preparing our hearts for what God's will might be for us as well. That we might have faith to believe that God still is the God who does impossible things and can bring forth life from death. That's part of belief in the resurrection. And so as we pray tonight, I want to invite you just to bow your head. And just for a moment, let's just ask the Lord to help us to get ready for Christmas in the right way. And not to be scurrying here, there, and everywhere. So busy that we miss out really the significance and meaning of what Christmas is all about. Praise God, a message has been sent to us as well. It doesn't come necessarily through an angel. It's actually in this word right here, a sure word that we can hold in our hands and have in our hearts. And just as there was a sign that was given that God could bring forth life from the dead, a barrenness of a womb, from the womb of the earth, God brought forth eternal life through our Savior, his Son, Jesus, who rose from the dead. And all that needs to happen is a surrender to God's will. As our heads are bowed, the piano's going to play for just a moment, give us an opportunity. If there's anyone who needs to pray this morning or this evening or make a decision for Christ, then we invite you to do that at this time. But all of us need to be praying for our hearts at this time of Christmas, that we would celebrate our Savior and make much of him and what he came to do. So, Father, tonight, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. Thank you to hear your word. Thank you, Lord, that you kept your promises made all the way from the first man and the first woman. And then all throughout the Old Testament, Lord, to see how that came to pass at just the right time. Lord, help us to live with a sweet assurance that, Lord, every promise that was made about your first coming will, as it was fulfilled, so all the promises of your second coming will be fulfilled as well. Help us to be faithful, yielded, surrendered, like Mary, to the will of our Master, serving him and bringing forth his purposes. Help us to find our place in what you're about, Lord, and we'll bring glory and honor to you, Jesus. We ask all these things in your name and for your sake. Amen and amen.